You can turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. We'll start reading with verse 1, but we are on part 3 of our study of Romans chapter 9. And as we enter into today, I am thinking about all the times in life where we have situations and we make promises. Anybody ever have trouble keeping your word sometimes? We make these promises, and then later on, it's like, why did I agree to do that? I thought I could do that. I had good intentions to do that. And then, well, things just didn't work out. Now I'm going to keep my word. It's a little harder than I thought it was going to be. Or we have situations with other people where they tell us they'll do things, and we're disappointed because they don't follow through the way that we thought they were going to follow through. And we recognize that in relationships with people. We can recognize that in our own lives. And the good news about God is that he's not a human being that he would falter on his word. When I want to do things and I want to make a commitment, I'm not all powerful. I'm not all knowing. Sometimes things come up and I just can't. Stuff happens. But that doesn't happen with God. When God makes a commitment, he is completely able to follow through. He's not like a human being that fails to follow through with his word. And so we're talking this morning about how the word of God stands. And my thing's going to come back on. We've said that all of Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, describe what God is doing with Israel, the Gentiles, and how he has a merciful plan to rescue humanity from sin and death. So 9, 10, and 11 are a unit, and to break them apart and read them separately, like we usually read little chunks of scripture, it puts us in danger of missing the whole point and misunderstanding what Paul is trying to communicate about God's merciful plan to save humanity. But the challenge is, they are very difficult chapters. They're very long, they're very complex, and there's a lot of background that, you know, I'm just not as familiar with. Unless you're really well-versed in what happened with the Israelites in the Old Testament, it's hard to keep track of what Paul is saying as we work through some of these chapters. And so it takes us time to get through it. And so as we get through it, we're going to keep looking back at the big picture because we don't want to miss the forest for the trees, but the trees, they do make up the forest, so we need to understand what's happening with the trees. So the very broad view of Romans 9 through 11 is something like this. God's word to Israel has not failed. Right? Sometimes as human beings, we make promises we can't keep. But God's promises, he keeps those. God's word to Israel has not failed. And he says at the end of 9 and through the beginning of chapter 11, he describes the situation with the Jews and the Gentiles, and some Gentiles have believed. Some Israelites have believed in the Messiah, the Christ, and yet there are many Israelites who haven't believed. And that's kind of a conundrum. Like, these were the people of God. Why haven't they believed in the Messiah? And then finally, we get to the second part of chapter 11, where Paul describes how God works through Israel and through the Gentiles to show mercy to all of humanity. So God is about showing mercy to humanity. And how does that play out with these groups of people that he is working with? So we're going to zoom in again on chapter 9 this week. And so far, we've done two sections prior to this. And this is what we've learned so far. Well, the Jews were given all kinds of advantages, and God made them specific promises. He made covenants with them, and he told them that through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Jews would be his people, and he would be their God, and those types of things. God has made promises to the nation of Israel. And we saw how God's calling is not God's calling is based on his own choice and not on human lineage or works. So it doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what you do. He's talking to the Jews here, and he says, just because you were a Jew, it doesn't mean you're automatically saved. It doesn't mean you're automatically a child of God. That's not dependent on you. It's dependent upon what God wants to do. He doesn't get quite to what God wants to do yet until the very end of 9 and 10. But he's just laying out that simply because you're a Jew doesn't mean your relationship with God is where it needs to be. It's dependent on something else. And then he says, God has a right to show mercy to whomever he chooses. Again, no one can lay a claim on God. No one can say, well, because I'm a Jew, you have to show mercy to me, God. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm a Jew, you got to show me mercy. No one can demand that God show them mercy. It's not guaranteed by what you do or where you come from. Rather, God has a right to show mercy to whomever he wants, whomever he chooses. And then there's one more question we'll look at this week, which is, how is God's righteousness obtained? If God has a right to show mercy and give righteousness to whomever he chooses, well, who is it that he chooses? We're going to kind of answer that question today. So let's start reading. Chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we spent time explaining all that and how basically Paul is just saying, God can call whom he wants. It doesn't. The word hate here is not about literal hatred. It's a metaphor for comparison. I chose the people that came out of Jacob over the people who came out of Esau to enact my plan to bring the Messiah into the world. So that's part one. You can go back and look at that. Verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Okay, a couple of things to remember. This discussion about the Jews does not come out of nowhere. And many of you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a Jew anyway. What does this mean? You know, why do I even care about this, right? Well, remember back in chapter 8, Paul is talking about those who are in Christ and who are loved by God, who are called according to his purpose. And he says, I am convinced that nothing in all of creation is going to separate me from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can get in the way of God's love for me. I am secure in God's love. Well, naturally, if you're hearing that message and hearing that promise, you might wonder, well, didn't the Jews have a lot of promises? Didn't God make a lot of statements to them about what he was going to do for them? And, you know, a lot of those Israelites, they don't even believe in the Messiah. So is there some kind of problem with God's word? How can I trust what God said to me about nothing's going to separate me from his love? If I look at the situation with the Jews and I'm going, wait a minute, it doesn't seem to line up. And what Paul is doing in this chapter is showing that no, what has happened with the Israelites is exactly in line with what God told them in advance. Okay? So, we just finished this section about Moses and Pharaoh and God having mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardening whom he wants to harden. We dove deep into that last week, so go back and check that out if you have questions there. But we get to kind of the thrust of this chapter, which is our God wants to show mercy. And so he says in verse 24, or let's go back to 23, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? So God has prepared glory for people. And he says, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And this is the key to understanding what's happening here. Paul is saying that, hey, you Jewish people, you had the promises, the covenants, the patriarchs, you had all this stuff, and God had a glory prepared for you. You saw the divine glory in the wilderness and all those types of things. If you're wondering what's happening here, well, let me tell you something. God isn't just about you. He actually wants to save all of humanity. And he's not just calling people from the Jews, he's calling people from all over the globe, all of the Gentiles. He's calling them to himself. He wants to show mercy to them too, not just you. God can show mercy to whom he wants to, and or to whom he wants, that's the right way to say that. And guess what? He wants to show mercy to the Gentiles too. All right? So now he's going to prove this from the scriptures. Because if you're a Jew and you hear, wait a minute, the Gentiles get to participate in these promises, you're going, wait a minute. Not those people. I mean, they're evil. Have you seen God, what they do? Not them. And if you remember in our study of Acts, there was this great tension. What do we do with the Gentiles? What do we do with the Gentiles? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow the food laws? Do they have to become Jews to be saved? And the answer is no. God wants to show mercy to them, and he wants to bring them into his family. And this is exactly in line with what God had said all along to the people of Israel. So now Paul quotes from Hosea. He says, as it says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. What is this all about? Well, what happens here is Paul takes an example of the people of Israel from the book of Hosea, and he applies it to the Gentiles. So this week, we're going to do one more history of God's people. All right, this one's a lot simpler than the last one. Okay, so we've got God, and he has this relationship with the people of Israel. These are the people of Israel down here. And they're supposed to live in loving relationship with him. He makes a promise that he would be their God, and they would be his people. But the problem is, the people of Israel are unfaithful. They don't keep the covenant. They start worshiping other gods. They go after other things, and they reject God. And so their relationship with God is broken. And God comes to this man named Hosea, and he says, I'm going to use you as a prophet to give a message to my people Israel. And this is what God does with the prophet Hosea. He tells him, I want you to go and find a promiscuous woman, and I want you to marry her. I want you to find a prostitute or an adulterous woman, and I want you to make her your wife. So Hosea finds this woman named Gomer, and he marries her. And they begin to have a family, to have children. And first, there is a son born to Hosea and Gomer. This all comes from Hosea chapter 1. Go read this. It's very, very interesting. And they name him Jezreel. God says, you're going to name this child Jezreel because I'm going to judge the house of Jehu, the people of Israel, because of their response and what happened in this place called Jezreel in the Old Testament. All right? So this guy gets named Jezreel, which is a location or a place of God's dealing with the people of Israel, because God is basically saying, I'm going to judge Israel. So his name is a sign of judgment to the people of Israel. So what's happening here is the story of Hosea and Gomer is mirroring God's relationship with his people, all right? Okay, this gets better, because next, they have a daughter. And this daughter, God tells Hosea to name this daughter Lo Ruhamah. And that means not loved. Pick a child. You got a child? Pick one. Which one would you name not loved? Just you guys are thinking about it. I see that. All right, so this he says, name this daughter not loved. And he says, this is a sign to the people of Israel. They're supposed to be my children. They're supposed to be my faithful bride. There's this dual metaphor going on here. But they have rejected me. And so I'm going to withdraw my love because of their unfaithfulness, because they have been an adulterous nation and they're going after other gods. I'm going to withdraw my love from them. I'm going to withdraw my protection from them. And they're going to be judged because of their evil. Okay? And then after Lo Ruhamah, after not love, comes a third child. And God tells Hosea to name this child Lo Ami. And that means not my people. And so God is looking at his people and saying, hey, I brought you up out of Egypt. I've rescued you. I've redeemed you. I've delivered you from your enemies. And yet you constantly reject me. You constantly turn away from me. And so I had made a promise to you that you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God, but you're rejecting me. So you are not my people anymore. Signs of God's judgment. But the cool thing is, before you get to the end of the chapter in Hosea chapter 1, it's a fairly short chapter, we need to remember that God is a God of mercy. And so he says, there's going to come a time when I restore my relationship with you. I'm going to redeem you. And even though I've called you not my people, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to call you my people once more. All right? So then we have this relationship between Hosea and this adulterous woman or unfaithful woman named Gomer. And remember, she represents the people of Israel. So at some point in their relationship, after they have these kids, their relationship is broken. And she either leaves or goes back into prostitution or commits adultery or something like that. And somehow, because of that, she's no longer with Hosea, and she ends up in slavery. And Hosea goes and he buys her back out of slavery and takes her back and shows her love and kindness. And God tells him to do this because this is what he's going to do with his people Israel. So now Hosea is restored with Gomer, and he is showing her love. And God is saying, this is a picture of my relationship with the people of Israel. Even though that they were unfaithful, even though they went after foreign gods, even though that relationship with them was broken, and I called them not my people, and I called them not loved, and I said there was going to be judgment, well, I'm still going to show them mercy, and I'm going to redeem them back and bring them back to me and show them love. Just as God has Hosea do this with Gomer, he's saying, I'm going to do this with Israel. I'm going to show them my love. So he says in Hosea 2:23, I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. Right? He's talking about the people of Israel. I called you not loved. Well, I'm going to show love to you again. He says, I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. He's talking about this restored relationship that God is going to have with the people of Israel after he redeems them. And again, in Hosea 1:10, it says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. So these are the two verses that Paul quotes when he's talking to the Jews about what God has been doing with Israel and how God wants to expand his promise of mercy from the Jews to also include the Gentiles. And so here's what's happened is God has chosen to call and show mercy to both Jews and Gentiles. Paul takes this example from the people of Israel in the book of Hosea and applies it to the Gentiles. And he basically says, if God can look at you, Israel, and say, you're not my people, and now you are my people, I'm calling you back to me, then he can take a totally different people, the Gentiles, who were never God's people, right? They were the outsiders. He can look at those people who were not his people and say, I'm going to make you children of the living God. I'm going to invite you into this relationship, and you are going to be recipients of these promises. So think about this. Think about the mercy of our God. If you're a person who's always kind of felt like you're on the outside, like you don't quite fit into the religious thing, or that's not me, or you know, I can never get it right, or those types of things. This is the kind of people that God loves and that he's after, people who are not his people. He wants to bring those people into his family and call them his, that he would say, you're my people and I'm going to be your God. This is the mercy of our God. He does judge the people of Israel, but when the circumstances change, he's able to reverse that judgment. He might have punished them for a time, but it's not arbitrary. It's based on their faithfulness or their lack of faithfulness. When they show unfaithfulness, when they're an adulterous people, there's judgment. But when their hearts turn, he shows mercy. And so he's saying, like, when the Gentiles come to faith, these people who are not the people of God, well, when they come to faith and believe in the Messiah, they get welcomed in as God's children, as his loved ones. And they're called my people and children of the living God. All right? So God is able to call people who are not his people. He calls them to himself. He's proving to the Israelites that this is in alignment with what he promised, with his word and the way that God works. And then he quotes from Isaiah in verse 27 of chapter 9. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. All right, so remember, God promised Abraham that he was going to give him descendants too numerous to count, like the stars in the sky, too numerous to count. And then other times he says it's going to be like the sand by the sea, too numerous to count. So they're going to be, the nation of Israel is going to be vast, but they're unfaithful. And God's only going to save a remnant of faithful Israelites. And verse 28, this verse is key for the understanding of this passage. And there's a slight translation thing that we want to get right. So it says, "For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality." This word sentence means like a verdict, right? God gives a verdict and then a punishment, a sentence. That's a good translation of the intent of this text. But in the original language, it's just the word, word. So what Paul literally says here, as he quotes from Isaiah, is the Lord will carry out his word on earth with speed and finality. Verse 6, it is not as though the word of God failed. Verse 28, God will carry out his word with speed and finality. Do you see the connection there? This is, he's hammering home the point that God is going to do what he said. He said he's going to save a remnant. And verse 29, it is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. So what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were Gentile cities, and they were full of wickedness. There was pride, there was arrogance, there was sexual sin. It was just full of wickedness, and God caused fire to rain down from heaven, and those cities were obliterated. And so Isaiah is saying that this is the way it would have been with Israel. God left them a remnant. God left them descendants, and if he had not, they would have been completely wiped out. So here we go. The Lord showed mercy to Israel and faithfulness to his promise to Abraham by leaving him descendants. And this is another key word here, this word descendants. Remember, it shows up earlier in this chapter. It is through Isaac that your offspring or descendants will be reckoned, right? Those promises to Abraham. And God has been faithful to his promises to Abraham by leaving a remnant of Israel on the earth and not wiping them out, all right? So if not, God's word to Abraham would not have been fulfilled. But God does leave a remnant for Israel. And now we get into verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." All right, so God wants to show mercy. Now, what was our last question? Well, who obtains righteousness? How is righteousness obtained? Who receives God's righteousness? And Paul answers that here in the last few verses. He says, well, the Gentiles, they were not looking for righteousness. They were not seeking righteousness. They were not trying to be righteous. But some of them found righteousness. Why is that? Remember, righteousness, right standing with God, being put in the right when it comes to our relationship with God. They obtained that righteousness. Why? Well, they obtained that righteousness that is by faith. So the Gentiles obtained their righteousness through trust in God and belief in the Messiah. But the Israelites, they were pursuing a law that they thought would bring them righteousness. But notice there's a difference. They're not exactly pursuing the righteousness of God. They're pursuing a law. And he says they've not reached their goal. They've not come to that law that they were pursuing. Why? Well, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. He says, that's not possible. We learned that back in chapter 7, right? If we're trying to live according to the law out of our own flesh, we fail. The good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I end up doing. It's a miserable system. I can't achieve righteousness by works of the law. But that's what the Jews were trying to do. And they were missing the point that they needed to trust God and his work on their behalf. And so they did not obtain this righteousness because that righteousness comes by faith and not by works. He says that they stumbled over the stumbling stone, and he quotes from Isaiah. And he takes two passages from Isaiah, Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 26:16, and he kind of blends them together because they talk about the stone that God is going to set down in Zion. And this stone is a representation of Christ. And he says, basically, Jesus Christ is the precious cornerstone, and he's going to be a dividing line. Some people are going to put their trust in the cornerstone, and they're going to be built on the foundation of Christ, and they're not going to be put to shame. They're not going to be disappointed. But some people are going to reject Christ. They're not going to put their faith in God's Messiah, and they're going to stumble, all right? So, Jesus is the cornerstone, and basically there's this choice that's laid before Israel. Receive the Messiah and be built on him, and you will not be put to shame or disappointed in the word of God. Remember how I started by saying, like, sometimes we're disappointed by people because they don't fulfill their promises, or some people are disappointed by us because we don't fulfill our promises, but it's not that way with God. If we will trust in him, we're not going to be put to shame. But if we don't trust in him, then we stumble and fall. It's taken me 3 long weeks to get through the first third of this section, and there's more to come. There's more of what God is doing and how he's working out his plan. And we're going to get into the details of why is it that they rejected? What was going on? Is there something deficient that brought them to a place of rejection? And the answer is going to be no, but that's where we go in chapter 10. But to wrap up chapter 9, remember, this is all about God's promises to Israel and how he has been faithful. The word of God stands, and we see in verse 6 that Paul says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. He talks about the word of promise in verse 9. He says, this is how the promise was stated. Here's the promise to Abraham that there was going to be offspring through Isaac, right? When you get to verse 28, he says, for the Lord will carry out his sentence or his word on the earth. And all throughout this chapter, you'll see, for he says, God says, scripture says, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And so Paul is using the Old Testament to show the people of Israel and the Gentiles that he's talking to that everything that has happened thus far with the people of Israel has happened in accordance with his word. It all lines up. God has not been unfaithful. God has done exactly what he said he would do. He is trustworthy. That God has upheld his word to Israel. And he's looking at the Jews and he's reminding them that just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you have a guaranteed relationship with God. God has a right to call whomever he wants. And it's not just dependent on your heritage or your desire or your works, but it's God's choice. God has a right to show mercy to whomever he wants. It's not dependent upon people, but on God who actually wants to show mercy. And the point of this is that he's trying to expand their view of God's mercy, that God's mercy doesn't just apply to the chosen people, Israel, but God's mercy applies to the whole world and those of the Gentiles who would call on his name. He is expanding his kingdom, expanding his reach and saying, I have come to die for the sins of humanity. I want all men to come and know me. I have a right to show mercy to them as well. I am not confined to the nation of Israel. And so the question is, like, to whom has God chosen to give mercy? To whom has God chosen to give righteousness and glory? Well, God gives mercy and righteousness and glory to those who trust in him, to whoever will call on his name. And that includes Israelites or Gentiles. God has come to die for the sins of the world. Jesus is offered as that sacrifice. And if we come to him through faith, not by works, not by human effort, not making a demand on God, but by simply trusting in him, we can be saved from the power of sin and death. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you that you are a faithful God and you were able to fulfill your word. Lord, you are almighty, you are all-knowing, and you are all-loving. And I thank you that we can stand secure in your love, that we can have confidence that when you make a promise, we can know that you're able to bring it to be. God, I pray that you would build us up in our faith today and that we would trust you with all that we are. Lord, I pray that you would show us your mercy, that you would give us your righteousness, and that we might see your goodness and glory. We thank you that we are objects of mercy prepared for glory. We give you praise and honor. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.